open our time of studying together. Lord, we are very grateful, God, for the good word that you give us. And again, as we spend a little more time just meditating and contemplating all of the wonder and the joy and the amazing gift that you have given us in your Son Jesus, and the things that we are so very pleased and privileged to share and celebrate during this time of year. Lord, I pray that as we dig into your word this morning and go a little further with the story, that our hearts would be open to your leading, Lord, and that you would reveal things through your Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear those things that you would have us understand. And Lord, we praise you. We welcome your Spirit here. We just thank you, God, for blessing and flowing amongst us. And Lord, reveal to us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Did I just die? Oh, just died. Wait, is it back? My fault. Okay, next I'm going to start sounding like Kermit the Frog here pretty soon, because your fault. All right, we're going to continue reading in Luke. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to pick up with verse 21. And we're actually going to read through to the end of the chapter. So, over the past couple weeks, we've been really enjoying this amazing story of Christmas and of Jesus coming to this earth and shedding his deity and taking on a human form, and how he came in a manner that really was very unexpected, humble, vulnerable. The one through which all creation was created came and placed himself in a totally vulnerable place with that creation and was totally dependent upon them for his every need. And today, as we continue forward, I want to continue with this story that's told in Luke 2. I think there's some things in here that I think that God's been kind of showing to me, and I think there's some pretty neat stuff. Sometimes we don't always get to this. We kind of stop at the end of the Christmas season, at the end of that Luke 20, and then move on and go someplace else. And there's some important words in here. But before we go there, I want to read something out of Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5, to kind of get our minds in a place of receiving what I think we're going to be hearing. And it said, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." You know, when Jesus entered this world as a human, he emptied himself of his deity. He did not retain that. He walked as a man. And he was, by coming into the world at that time, he was subject to all of the law and the keeping of all of its ordinances. And his parents were very diligent and very helpful in making sure that those things happened. And so as we pick up this story, let's start with verse 21, and we're just going to read it all the way through to the end. "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, and the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, her being Mary, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And when Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, the child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. And yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. So when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee and to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was a subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This little passage of Luke is really about the only glimpse that we get into some piece of the time of Jesus' boyhood. There's really not much else that's spoken about him or that we know of. There's talks a little bit in Matthew 2 about their departure to Egypt and coming back, but there really isn't much in the way of giving us a picture of what his childhood was like. And yet, I think there's some things in here that are extremely rich, and I think there are some things in here that we can walk away with encouraged this morning. When we look at verse 21, they were talking about the circumcision, and the very first thing that would happen with Jesus in his meeting the law, being under the law, was that he had to be circumcised on the eighth day. And And in the tradition of the time, they would also name the baby at that point. So at the time of the circumcision, they would also name the baby. And if you recall back in Luke 1, there was the visitations that Mary and Joseph both got separately. Both had been visited by an angel on separate occasions. Both of them received instruction that the baby was to be named Jesus. And I can imagine that, you know, the baby is born. I'm sure that Joseph and Mary at that time were probably contemplating, okay, we know we've got in 8 days we need to have him circumcised, so they're probably thinking about where that's going to happen. They're in Bethlehem. It's maybe somewhat familiar to them, but maybe not completely. So they're discussing it, and they're saying, okay, now, let's review. You know, they're probably going back to the angels visiting him and saying, yeah, okay, so Jesus was a name, right? Jesus was a name. What's interesting about the name of Jesus that was given to him, it has the meaning of Jehovah is salvation. Okay, so just in the name of Jesus speaks of his purpose. And, okay, so you got to think about this for a little bit. You're going to name your baby Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. The name, you know, in our culture, our names are our names. You know, Bill, Fred, whatever. Our names are our names, and there's not a lot really associated with them. But in the Jewish culture, that name carried a very intent meaning with it. And so there was, I'm sure when they were going through this, they were like, all right, so we're sure now. We don't want to misname our baby Jehovah is salvation if it was supposed to be Jehovah is joy or something. It's along those lines. We want to make sure we got the right name. And I'm sure, so they had some conversations. But they did wind up giving him the name of that Jesus. And it was one of those things that it was just one of the first things that came out and set apart. And said, hey, this is his purpose. Verses 22 through 24 talk about the next phases of the law that they had to satisfy under the Old Testament. And that was that Mary had to go through a period of purification. For boys, for the males, it was 40 days. For females, it was 80 days. So for Jesus, she had to go through a period of purification of 40 days. And so she couldn't go to the temple. She wasn't allowed to touch anything that was sacred or holy or anything like that. And then at the end of the 40 days, then she was to come before the priests at the temple and present an offering. And the offering was a two-part offering. There was a sin offering and a burnt offering. And it was to be a lamb for the burnt offering and either a dove or a pigeon for the sin offering. Okay, and but if you were in a place where your finances were not such that you could afford it, you could go in with two doves or two pigeons and have one suffice and replace for the lamb. And in the text here, we read that Mary, when they went into the temple, they had two pigeons. That tells us a couple of things. One is that this 40-day time after the birth, probably predates the wise men or the magi coming in from the east. Because when they came, they brought what? Everybody remember? Gold and frankincense and myrrh, all of which very, very costly items. The gold, obviously, but even the frankincense and myrrh, those were spices that were very costly in that time. So they probably would have had the means to go with the full-blown lamb bird offering as opposed to the bird offering. So I would imagine that this probably predates them arriving. And the other part of what they were doing while they were at the temple was dedicating their firstborn son. The firstborn son that opens the womb is to be dedicated to the Lord. and then redeemed. And so he was dedicated and then redeemed through some sort of offering. It doesn't really say what that offering was in here. The law is not even all that really clear. And when you read it, exactly what the offering has to be, it just has to be an offering of some sort. And I think it's a lamb, but not sure. But anyhow, they met those requirements when they went back to the temple. Now, you recall, they were in Bethlehem, and they went back to Jerusalem. So that distance between Bethlehem and Jerusalem is about a five-mile walk. So it's a fairly short distance. It's not a, it's a easily a day walk, and probably could get it in half a day. So they made that trip back to the temple. And as they were completing that time, they came across these two individuals in the temple. And both of these folks, both Simeon and Anna, were, first of all, elderly. They were advanced in their years. And they were also very dedicated, devoted people to the temple. And Simeon had received a word from God that said, basically, you will see the Christ child before you die. And so he was in a constant state of looking and waiting for that. And the scripture says that he didn't go to the temple every day and go, is he here, is he here, is he here? But that the Spirit guided him there and took him to the temple and guided him and told him that today's the day. So when he got there, he probably already had an idea that he was looking for a baby. And when he saw the young couple, he knew right away that this was a Christ child. And he spoke some prophecy over the child and some blessing. And I'm not going to go into all that today, because that in and of itself is probably a message all within itself. But a couple things that come out of this that I just wanted to point out. First of all, the thing that he spoke to Mary was that he was talking about how Jesus was going to, some were going to fall, some were going to be risen or raised by him, and then finally he had a word to his mother, and that was that, you know, the sword's going to pierce your very soul. This is probably about the first point in this story of Jesus coming that has a sad note to it. It's at this point that God begins to kind of start saying, okay, you have an idea about what the Messiah is going to be. I think you got to remember, in the context of where they were at, they were under the hard rule of Roman oppression, okay? And they were just under the thumb of Caesar Augustus, just under his thumb. And they were thinking, their mind frame was that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to take names and start wiping out and getting rid of, you know, he was going to throw off the yoke of the oppressors and come in and just, they were probably thinking militarily, come in and wipe out the Romans, get them out of there and take over and establish his kingdom. So they're not looking for little baby. You know, they're looking for grand, glorious, sword-wielding, powerful, chariots of fire kind of thing coming down. That's what they're looking for in their Messiah. And nobody, I think, understood well the path and the purpose that Jesus was going to be taking. And I see this as a, you know, God's gently trying to begin to prepare his mother's heart and say, you're going to be stepping through some stuff that's going to be probably the hardest stuff you have ever had to do in your life. You're going to watch this precious son of yours. He's going to be rejected. And ultimately, at the end, you're going to watch him die. And it was a gentle beginning for this. And the other part of it was that, again, you got to imagine now, Joseph and Mary, by this time, they're probably beginning to wonder, whoa, what's next? All right, you know, went down, had the baby, here comes all these shepherds, and they're telling about the story of the angels out there singing in the field and all of this stuff. And next thing you know, they're going down here and they're meeting these two prophets. And they're speaking all these things over your little child, this little baby that you've got. They knew that he was special. But they didn't know, I think, that he was special in the context of learning just exactly where he was walking. So, again, the scripture talks about that Joseph and Mary were amazed. Once again, amazed. It's like, whoa. Okay, next. I think it was I got to imagine being a parent of Jesus was probably the most unboring time ever with all of these things that were coming around. Okay, so then we move on. That takes us to verse 39 and 40. And there's in the timeline of the scriptures, there's a gap that happens. After verse 38, before verse 39, we need to jump and go over to Matthew 2 and read in there about how Joseph began to speak to Jesus in his dreams and say, the angel spoke to Joseph in his dreams and said, okay, Herod's out of control. You got to take the baby, go to Egypt, stay there until I tell you to come back. Okay, more of those. This is an adventure. I'm sure by the time that Joseph got done with these dreams, they were probably not a big deal to him. I mean, it was like, I can imagine that first dream was probably pretty weird. But by about the fifth dream, he was like, okay, got it. Get up, just go, you know, because he knew that was the angel of the Lord. Became a familiar thing. I believe that probably after they got done with this, they went back after they got done with the temple dedication and everything and the purification. They went back to Bethlehem and they established there. And I have suspicion, it says in the verse in Matthew, they had a house. So they must have set up residence in Bethlehem for a period of time. And I think it was also shortly after this or sometime in that first year or so, it's probably when the Magi came. That's when they probably came to visit him in that house when they were set up in Bethlehem. So, hate to be the bearer of bad news, but if you know all your wonderful manger scenes and stuff, the wise men, take them out and go set them out in a driveway somewhere because they're about a year away from coming. They haven't quite got there yet. Not during the birth scene, anyhow. I guess we can kind of have them off of at a distance or something, thinking that, but they're not there yet. It's fun to have a minute, but it's if you think about it, they're not there yet. But they did come and visit them while they were in Bethlehem. And then according to Matthew 2:22, upon the return from Egypt, the family ultimately settled in Nazareth of Galilee. Okay, so in Matthew 2, remember he wakes up Joseph, says, go take the baby to Egypt. They stay in Egypt for a period of time. They come back. When they come back, they were going to return to that area of Bethlehem. And then Joseph was like, I don't know if I feel very comfortable about this because Herod's son's now on the throne, and I'm not sure he's any better than Herod was. And an angel came to him that night or sometime very closely to then and said, all right, yep, don't go here. Take the baby and go to Nazareth. And in that period of time, there were satisfied a number of prophecies that came to be satisfied through that process. And I'm not going to go into them all, but there was like three or four different, very distinct prophecies that were satisfied during that time. Okay, then. In closing in that little piece of 39 and 40, he closed that part of the scripture out and he said, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The child grew. The King James Version says he waxed strong in the spirit. Jesus had to grow, just like all of us did. He went through a growing process. He was raised, being raised and taught by his parents, and he had to go through a growing process. He had to learn to say please and thank you. He had to learn how to be a part of his family and be with his sisters and brothers and all these things. He had to learn the scriptures. He had to learn all of these elements. And so for it's important for us to get a handle on this, because he didn't take any shortcuts. He didn't pull out the deity card and say, well, I'm God, so I'm going to shortcut this potty training stuff and go right straight to whatever, you know. He didn't do that. He didn't have some angelic glow around him and walked with a halo all the time. He didn't have any of this. He was a child. He was sinless, but he was a child, and he had to grow. And that's important, because in order for him to have been to become our high priest and to totally satisfy the what he did on the cross, he had to walk as we walked. So he went through it all. Through it all. So I want to talk, I'm going to come back a little bit more on this in a minute, but we're going to push on. So then we step into this passage in Luke 41 through 50, and this is the passage where they head to back to Jerusalem again. This time they're coming from Nazareth. So if you remember, how many of you remember that journey we took on Google Earth a few years back? That journey is about, give or take, about 80 to 90 miles from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And it's 80 to 90 miles of dirt road, and not probably, you know, it's not what we think of today. We can travel a lot in 80 to 90 miles. We can cover that fairly quickly. For them, it was, yeah, if you got 15 miles in a day, 20 miles in a day, you were doing well. You were doing well, especially with a big caravan. So they would normally travel in these big caravans when they would go back for the Passover feasts. And typically there would be, and they would do that for multiple reasons, one for the social part of it, I would imagine, and the other part was just for safety. There was a lot of marauding people on the roads. There was folks out there, and if you were by yourself, you were an easy target. If you were with a big group of people, they generally probably tended to just avoid you. And there was also, I don't know, there's a lot of speculation on how they traveled, but a lot of the scholars seem to point back to the idea that when they traveled, there was usually the women and the young children would travel up in front, and then the men would usually bring up the rear. And that was generally how they went along the road. I would imagine they probably mixed and intermingled. They weren't always totally separate like that. But for the most part, that's how they would do that. And so if you can imagine, you're traveling in a caravan of 40, 60, 80, 100 people. I don't know how big these things were. Let's just say that all of us in this room decided we were going to head off and we were going to go to Quartzsite. And we just started the trip. So we all started out and we loaded up our donkeys and our wagons and our camels and whatever else, whatever we had, probably not camels because that's kind of a rich man's thing at that time. And we start heading out. You can imagine that in this big group and stuff, it would, and being a little more carefree than we might be today, I don't think, you know, we're probably a little more conscious of where everybody's at in that day. I don't think that was quite a big deal. But you imagine heading out and getting down the road and they and stuff, and all of a sudden you get to the end of the trip and you're thinking, well, little Johnny is with mom, because at this time the scripture says Jesus was 12 years old, so he was right on this cusp. He was right on the cusp of being with the men or being with mom and the younger kids, and he probably floated back and forth between the two, possibly, I don't know. But the reality is that it you could imagine that it would be easy enough to get a day's journey down the road and not realize you don't have your young child with you. And that's basically what happened. And they had gone, they had done all the Passover celebrations, and they were getting ready to leave. And they got to the end and figured out, oh, he wasn't with you? Well, where is he? I don't know. Did you ask his cousins? Yeah, I don't know. Where did he go? I don't know. Okay, so how many of you have ever, parents, have ever gone around the corner in the store, turned around, and little Johnny, little Susie wasn't standing there where they were supposed to be? It's like your heart fall to your shoes. It's like, oh, where is he? Where is she? Where'd they go? Where are they? I can imagine that at that point when they realized we don't have Joseph, they probably started the parental freaking out process. Started getting just a little bit worried. Now they're a day's journey out, so now they're going to have to turn around, and he's got to be back there somewhere. So we're going to turn around, and we're going to day's journey back. And now we've got a day looking around, trying to find where he's at, looking in all the places, you know, all the wonderful places. I imagine, you know, you got to think of Jerusalem's like, okay, now don't hang your theology on this, all right? But going to Jerusalem during the Passover for the kids was probably like going to Disneyland. I mean, there was merchants, there were people selling their wares, there was people selling things to eat, there was the all of the celebration, the activities, you know, the Passover activities and all of that stuff. It was a celebration, and it was, everybody was around. There were people everywhere. So they're probably running through their mind going, well, let's see, what did Joseph really like? Well, he liked to go down here, so let's go look at this place. No, he's not there. Well, where would he be? So they're anxiously looking and looking, and they finally find him. And when they find him where? In the temple. Now, let's just dispel a myth right here and right now. Jesus was not in the temple teaching the elders about the law and about the goodness of God and about all of these things. He was not doing that, okay? Jesus was not the all-knowing 12-year-old teaching all of the elders up in there. What does the scripture say? The scripture says he was asking questions. And he was listening to their teaching. Jesus, being 12 years old, in the Jewish tradition, in the Jewish community, when a male child attains the age of 12, he becomes what they call a son of the covenant. And he becomes into the place where he is now responsible for his own obedience to the law. He takes on a place of being responsible for that. And so Jesus is 12 in this story, and I think there's a reason why we're talking about this when he's 12. Jesus has come to the place in his life where he has realized, okay, I am now responsible for this. I am now responsible for understanding these laws. I'm responsible for understanding what it is that God wants from me. The other thing that I think is happening here is Jesus, I think as Jesus grew, as he heard the stories, his spirit was ignited, okay? And I think what was happening was with each and every story he heard and each and every experience and each and every year, he grew, because it says he grew in wisdom. What was it? Yeah. Became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So he was being filled with wisdom, and his spirit was growing. And in that process, I think what was happening was is his awareness was being opened every year, every day, more and more as to who he was. I don't think he woke up the day that he was in the cradle and went, "I am the Messiah. I have come to save you all. Come, let me put my hand upon you as you reach down to kiss my beautiful forehead," kind of thing. I don't think that was in his thinking at all. He had to learn. He had to learn these things. And God was teaching him through these things. And then he gets to this age of 12. And now he's entered into this place of responsibility. And he knows by age of 12, because he declares it in this scripture where he says, when his reply to his mom and dad, when they come and they're saying, "Where were you?" And his reply was, they said, why, in verse 49, he says, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" By this age, he now knows who he is. He now knows, through the Spirit being revealed to him, who his true father is, his heavenly father is. So, let me ask you this. Let's say that you want to become an electrician. Is it important to understand the rules and to understand what happens and what you should and shouldn't do as an electrician? Or do you just go grab the first pair of hot wires you find? All right, now let me back this up a little bit. Let's say that from the time that you were old enough to begin to understand anything, you knew you were going to be an electrician. You knew that your purpose on this earth was to be the best electrician possible. You had that understanding. How would you go about figuring out how to be the best electrician? Hope that you get it by osmosis. Yeah, you're going to go to the library and you're going to start reading books on electrician and electricity and what is electricity and how do I deal with it and what does it mean? And then when you get old enough to where you can start wielding, you know, tools and whatnot, you're going to go find another electrician. And you're going to come under him, and you're going to ask him every conceivable question until he gets enough. Done. I can't take you anymore. Because you know deep, 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 deep down that you are going to be the best electrician in the world. That's your calling. That's what God has placed upon your heart. That's what you're going to do. So you're going to do that. By this time, Jesus knows that he is God's son. Do you think Mary and Joseph were the predominant authorities on the Torah and the Talmud and all of the scriptures of the Hebrew culture at that time? I think they probably knew a lot. Probably would impress us with how much they did know, but they weren't the authorities. Who were the authorities at the time? It was the teachers of the law. It was the Pharisees. And in the time of Passover, their custom was to come out into the courts and they would just start teaching. And they would start doing things. And part of the way that they would teach would be they would come up and they would say, "So, if God says that we should be observing these holidays and these feasts every day, does that mean we can leave one out just because we're not there?" Their method of teaching wasn't stand at the podium, dictate it out, make sure you take good notes, because this is it. This is how you're going to get it. Their method of teaching was a very interactive method. It was a method of not only receiving questions and answering them. Matter of fact, as a teacher, as a student under this, you were expected to come with questions. There was an expectation that you have questions. And as they taught, to make sure that you were getting what you were supposed to be getting out of it, they would come to you as a student or as somebody that was learning, and they would ask you questions about what you were hearing, about what your belief was, what your thought was. So Jesus is 12. He knows that he's the Son of God. That's been revealed to him in his heart. He knows that he's the Messiah. So he is where he is supposed to be, learning. Now there are some who would look at this passage and go, well, it seemed like the little brat needs a spanking. He didn't quite do what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to be with us. And then he didn't turn that flippant response back to his mom. I wouldn't put up with that. I think it was a matter of him knowing where his priorities were. And this was the place that he was supposed to be. And I'll tell you why I say that, because it was in the reaction. I don't think his response to his mom was a flippant response at all. I think it was a true question. Why are you seeking me? I think for him, it was an obvious place for him to be in his mind and in his heart. There was no other place for him to be. But if you read the next statement after that, at verse 50, it says, but they, Mary and Joseph, did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Jesus had an awareness of where he was supposed to be and what he was supposed to be doing. His mom and dad weren't there yet. And I think this was one of those things where it was like, okay, we got more learning to do. If you follow up, though, with verse 51, it says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So he hadn't arrived yet, had he? You can't increase from something that you're already there. But I don't think it was getting perfected from imperfection. I think it was being made, getting more and more awareness of who he was and developing that relationship with his father. But he was subject to his parents. He obeyed them. I mean, after that deal, then he went with them and obeyed with them, and he lived them, and then we've got silence for 18 years of his life. Of what happens from that point until at least the 30th birthday. I believe he was hungry to learn more. All right, so what's for us? I mean, obviously it gives us a better understanding of where he was at and the first little glimpses of to where as he was growing and understanding. The first thought that comes to my heart as I was pondering through this is God took his son and he gave his son to a mother and a father to raise. He didn't pull him out to some cave somewhere, speak to him directly, and raise him directly. He could have done that. I mean, God could have easily set him up in some place and spoke to him and taught him directly. He could have done that, but he didn't. He put that baby, vulnerable, all the needs that a baby comes with, into a family. And I'll tell you, to me, that means that God values families in a huge way. And I think that our families and our family structures, what we're about, yeah, we may not be raising the Messiah, but we are raising young spirits that are going to be the open doors through which Jesus' love is going to pour someday. And our roles as mothers and fathers and families is so important. And I think God puts his seal of approval right on it by saying, this is how I want it done. And this is how I want it done so much that I'm going to have it done with my son in this manner. I think another walk away for us, at least as far as parents go, is as Jesus' awareness came more and more of who he was, that, okay, let me back up a little bit. Jesus did not, in his humanness, Jesus did not at age 4 decide, I'm going to be the Messiah. Or at age 12, I'm going to be the Messiah. Or at age 16 or 18 or 30, I'm going to be the Messiah. He was the Messiah. That was set forth before, the scripture talks about that was set forth before the foundations of the world. That he was to be the Messiah. So he was the Messiah, period. It's like saying, oh, I'm deciding at age 5, I'm going to go ahead and decide to be a boy. No, I was a boy from the point of inception all the way through. He was the Messiah. It was just that through this growing process, his awareness of what that looked like was opened up as God taught him and his spirit matured. I think that there are times in our lives as parents that we have, as we watch our children grow, and we watch God put desires in their hearts and put leadings and promptings in their paths, one of the hardest things to do is to let go and let our child go that direction, if that's where God's calling them. Especially if that direction might not be the most comfortable thing in the world. And I think that one of the things that we can probably walk away from this is that there are probably going to be times in our lives where we're going to have to listen really hard to what God is telling us and to be free enough as our child starts stepping into a world that they're at. I mean, and you will know what that is. It's not, I'm not talking about sending your 5-year-old out to go be, you know, in the mission field. It's listening to their heart as they share what God's leading them and to work with them in that. And then I think really the other thing, the next thing that I might walk away with this is that, and this is really for all of us, young, old, doesn't matter. Jesus was obedient to the authorities that were placed over him. He was obedient. No questions. Everything he did, all throughout the scriptures, and especially a lot in John, where he talks about, I'm here only to do the will of my Father. That's it. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Man, can this cup pass from me? But not my will, yours be done. At age 12, he knew he was the Messiah. His heart probably was overwhelmed with wanting to stay put right there at that temple and learn and absorb and get as close to his dad as he could. But he obeyed his parents. He was subject to them for 18 years. He made that choice to humble himself. And I think we can all take a look at that and go, is there things that God has challenged me on? Is there things that he's asking for me to let go of? Is there things that I may not be walking in complete obedience on? I want to close by rereading Galatians 4, but I want to read it in its that scripture that I read earlier. I want to read it in the bigger context now. I'm going to start with verse 1 and go through 7. Paul's talking about a child, and he's and the fact that although he may be royalty, or he may be a master of his house, or living under a master's rule, as a child, it is different. And he says this. He says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." We can follow in Christ's obedience because we are sons and daughters of God. He declares it so. If Christ is your Savior, then you are a son or a daughter of God, and you are heir. Are we going to listen to what Daddy says? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word today. And I thank you for the example that Jesus set. The fact that he grew in spirit, in stature, in grace with you through his life here on earth, so that he might be the great high priest, so that we can say we have nothing to hold to say, "Well, you just don't understand God," because you do. You understand everything. First-hand experience. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we consider and contemplate the call that you have upon our lives as sons and daughters, that, Lord, that we would look at those things that might be causing a division between you and us, and leave them at the cross. And I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his saving work in my life. And Lord, that I know that there is much to be done. I just pray that you would help me to say yes, Lord. And Lord, as we enter into this time of fellowship and sharing in this meal, I just pray your blessing upon it. And upon this new year, as we begin and start fresh, and Lord, we thank you for that as well. And Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, all dismissed for the potluck. we will enjoy together. If anybody needs any prayer for anything, have anything you'd like to be prayed for, please come on up.